know. Usually I make a 16-year-old today. Who are some of the tall tale figures you remember learning about when you were a kid? Anybody remember them? Paul Bunyan and the Blue Ox. Any others? Johnny Appleseed. What was that? Jack and the Beanstalk. Yeah, maybe. I think it almost gets into fairy tale. What's interesting about tall tales is funny. You know them. Old Man Tucker. You just don't know that you remember them. They are tall tales. Not exactly lies. Sort of, maybe lies, but they're bigger than life. And they may have begun with a real person. We know that Johnny Appleseed was a real person. We know that Paul Bunyan actually was based on a real person. But those tales, they grow and they regrow in the telling. Has anybody ever told you an unbelievably tall tale? Yeah. Usually involves fishing. A Sasquatch. There you go.
Open water fishing starts tomorrow morning.
Open water fishing starts tomorrow morning if you can find open water. Right? Is that how the rule goes?
Right.
Okay. And get ready for those tall tales. Things that stretch the boundary of believability. I mean, those things you say, if you had told me, I wouldn't have believed you. It's so fun to see that there are no repeats here this morning. Except for Earl and I. We were up on, right off the super quad there, near the top there of Narrow Gates, with 580 of our closest and nearest friends. Oh, Sonia was there. If you told me there was going to be 580 people there this morning, I would have been like, yeah, right. Okay, so almost 600 people. Pretty darn amazing. Not exactly a tall tale, but definitely stretching it. Particularly when other years Earl was reminding us, we've had, as few as seven. 7 to 580 is a big stretch. Especially that year we were standing there and it was 7, and probably none of you were that 7. That included like the Lifty and the Speed Patrol. We stood in the lift shack and poured rain. Louise, were you there for that 7-1? All right. And those 580 were, that was pretty amazing. That was pretty amazing. And no repeats. The story that we're hearing this morning, the story that Hartley read for you this morning, it can almost sound like a tall tale, can it? I mean, look at how it went. There's Jesus on Friday, crucified on the cross because the religious and the political leaders, frankly, are terrified of him. He's telling truths about themselves that they don't want to hear. He's calling them to a higher standard of life than they want to be about. He says things like, share, forgive, bless. And they don't want any of that. He was calling them to a new kingdom of love. And there was no going there. They were terrified. So they crucified him on the cross. And then they have to wait because of the Passover rules, the Sabbath rules. Mary and the other women don't get to arrive until what we would call Sunday morning, when the rules finally allow them to travel and to be on the road and to go to the cemetery. All that waiting must have killed them. What do you think they were doing in between time? They get up really, really early. They gather their supplies to give Jesus' burial a decent body, a decent burial. And they arrive at the cemetery pretty much kind of at dawn, early, early in the morning. Now, you know, remember, these people are no less superstitious than you and I. I mean, do you want to be in the graveyard at dawn? I mean, even though you know it's not a big deal, yeah, I'd like to see how many of you actually volunteer to go and hang out at the cemetery. So there's all these superstitions running around, just like they would be here. And I love it because Luke describes each group of women, and only women. Interesting note. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, who's the mother of James. Mary was a popular name back then. Mark, Gospel Mark adds Salome. Anyway, it's a group of women. And in that culture, you need to know that there is really no respect for a woman's word. In a court of law at that time, you would have to have two witnesses attest to something in order for it to be, to find somebody guilty. But it had to be two men. Two men had to agree on their testimony. Women didn't even count. So even though the testimony is witnessed by a number of women, it actually doesn't count. You need to know the backstory there. So here come these women. They have no expectations at all. They're just grieving, and they know what to expect, a dead body of a loved one. And perhaps you have seen one of those yourself. You live any length of time, and you will. But this one has been in the tomb for a while. And it's stiff, it's beginning to smell. They know, they're kind of getting themselves mentally ready for what they're going to see. And in fact, they come to anoint Jesus' body, and then, you know, boy, it's amazing. You see, they really think he's going to be dead. And it's so hard for us to get back to this story, because we know how it ends. But they really don't. They really are expecting a corpse, really, truly. And it's not until they see those two men in dazzling clothes, clothes like lightning, they're angels, by the way, that they recall Jesus' promise of coming back to life at all. They're not even thinking about that. And then suddenly, everything is in chaos. They were moving slowly, they were moving reluctantly, they were moving mournfully, and then all of a sudden, chaos. Think ambulance scene. Think things are just going crazy all of a sudden. The tomb is empty, the angels speak. They're energized, they run to find the men. There's this momentum that's carrying. And the adults in those cultures don't run, so for them to run, that's significant. And they have to go run, who knows how far? The 11 disciples, the 11 that are left, where are they? Hello, where are the men? No offense, they're hiding. And they're hiding because they wonder if they will be next. It's valid. They don't even dare to come outside. And here they hear this tall tale. They hear this tall tale with a bit of doubt. And actually, it is more than doubt. This is what I want you to hear. It's more than doubt. It is ridicule. This is the quote. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Sometimes that's translated nonsense. Sometimes idle talk. The Greek word is leros. It is used only here in all of Scripture, this word. They use it obviously in other Greek literature, that's how we know what it means. But in Scripture, only here. It seemed to them like leros. And that word leros literally means garbage, dribble, crap, bull. The disciples are thinking and saying to the women, that's a bunch of bull. That's a load of crap. So, I'm saying that not to be offensive, but to say, it wasn't like, oh, okay, I don't know. No, they're like, yeah, right. You gotta be kidding me. No. Goes beyond the tall tale. And who could blame them? It's a preposterous tale. It's a total tale. It's impossible. Not simply that Jesus has been resuscitated with CPR. They didn't have that word back then. But resurrected. An entirely new reality. There is no context for this. It breaks every rule they know. And it's terrifying. Jesus was scaring people a lot. Because if the dead don't stay dead, then what can you do? I wish I knew more about the zombie wars, because then I could make a contrast for you. It's terrifying. Even though the rules stink, dead is dead. At least we can count on it. Now, if you don't find the resurrection at least a little hard to believe, you are not paying attention. Or you're not taking it that seriously. And I want to remind you today that you are in good company. The whole thing is fairly absurd. You can quote me. Minister. MD. Went to seminary. Learned all the forks and boards. It's fairly absurd. Even the disciples struggle with the reality of what this means. Their initial reaction, it's a lot of baloney. And the whole rest of the New Testament, and there is more, by the way, They're still trying to figure out what the resurrection means. What is its significance? How does that change reality and everything we know about the world and life and our place in it? If the resurrection is true, then everything that we thought we knew is now up for grabs. Now I'm here to make a little confession. I think the church has sometimes mischaracterized the nature of religious faith. Perhaps you have gotten the impression that perfect faith conquers all doubt, and that all the really faithful and holy people never doubt anything. But in fact, the biblical writers believe that faith and doubt are actually woven together pretty closely. And that doubt and skepticism and questions, that those are essential elements in the faith. Matter of fact, the time I stopped worrying is when people stopped asking questions. Because that would imply you've got it all. I don't have it all. I doubt any of us have more. Don't ever stop asking questions. Don't ever stop trying to ferret out that last bit of truth. Because faith is not knowledge. Faith is not simply facts restated like on a test. Don't you love what the kids say from the back of the room? You know, is this going to be on the test? This is not a bunch of facts to be spit out. What is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So, of course, there are going to be questions and doubts and uncertainties. Because this miracle is Lazarus. It's crazy. The resurrection thing is too incredible. It's too out there. And yet it's true. But when we share this incredible news, I wonder if part of we're not really supposed to be believed. I mean, when those women showed up at the disciples, they were not believed. When the disciples went out and dared to tell the story, they were not believed. When we tell strangers that dead isn't dead, they don't get it. When we tell those closest to us that it's really actually true, they don't get it. Even those who believe in Jesus, we don't really get it. But we thank God for the ability to leap into the unknown. For some people, they need to nail down every fact and figure. And there are some good books out there about it. But at the end of the day, you gotta jump, even with your questions, even with your doubts. How many of you have ever been to the Houston Brook Falls? Oh, a few. Small falls? A few more. Any kind of cliff jumpers here? Seen a cliff jump? First time my kid jumped off Houston Brook Falls, I thought I was gonna be like that. At some point, you just gotta jump and trust that God will catch us. Does that mean it's anti-intellectual? No. It just means that you're willing with your doubt, with your questions, to trust God to catch you. And Peter was the one that day who took that leap, because it says, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying by themselves that Jesus had been wrapped in, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Even then, he didn't say, oh, aha, I believe. He went away wondering what had happened. Peter had to go and see for himself if the story was true. And even then, he had to ponder for a while and try to make sense of it. And you and I have to go and see for ourselves if the story is true. And our friends, and our family, and our neighbors have to go and see for themselves. Nobody can do this part for us. And I'm so thankful for Harley to share his story. The day he raised his hand and said, yeah, okay, I'm going. I'm getting on the train. I'm joining Jesus on the journey. That's something that we have to do ourselves. And I invite you, this could be the first day of the rest of your life. even with your questions. If people say, yeah, I want to go on that journey with Jesus, let me know. I'd love to encourage you. Help you with that next part. We don't take this journey by ourselves. We really get lost. And even if we won't be believed, we need to go and tell. The word is disturbing, but it changes everything. I mean, what comes possible if the resurrection is true? What about the natural order of things? If it's true, and I believe it's true, then death does not have the final word like we thought. That love and life are stronger than fear and death. It's amazing what becomes possible. Resurrection faith came slowly to most disciples, and it comes slowly to us. But when it comes, it changes everything. And to believe in the resurrection takes faith and courage. Because it also means saying no to the power of death and the power of destruction that's around us daily. The bad news and the painful experiences, we can still claim the sustaining power of God who brings life out of death and hope out of despair. And that's where it comes down to the day-to-day living that you live. Death does not have the final word. Destruction does not have the final word. Despair does not have the final word. It may today, but it won't forever. And so we can bring all of that, to the tomb. And we can say, you know, it's not narrows. It's my life, and this is where I stand. Even with my questions, I'm going to join those women. Would you please join me in prayer? God, today we find ourselves in a world where the inevitable no longer seems sure. And we wonder what else is made possible because of the resurrection. What walls will be broken? What darkness will be destroyed? What death will be shown for what it is? Because by your word and by your promise, love conquers all. Lord, you so love the world that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And this day, Lord, work in our hearts that we have made that step into eternal life. You have already done it all. There is nothing we can add to it except to say yes. We want to be on that journey with you. Pray these things through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.